But if you'll turn in your companion Bibles to page 1690, we'll be reading the 15th chapter of the book of Romans. It continues on over a couple of pages. So chapter 15, Romans this morning. Romans chapter 15, hear now the word of our Lord. We then that are strong are to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may be with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glorify through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Iconium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled by your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you unto Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may be with you, be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen.
We have progressed in our study of the book of Romans at this point up to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And here we enter the great central, or what is sometimes described the intersection, that deals with the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since age times. And let me say this up front, it is not the mystery found in Ephesians, that one being revealed at a later time. Don't confuse the two. We're dealing here with a mystery that's being revealed in the book of Romans, sometimes referred to as the mystery of godliness. Here, as we enter this intersection, we leave behind the questions of sins, plural, which is a result of the law. The law was given at Sinai, the Ten Commandments. We're walking away from sins, and we're looking at, singular, the deeper question of sin itself. The disobedience to the law of Sinai was what caused sins. For the one sin of the garden in Eden is what we're going to be looking at in this intersection. Moses and Adam, that we've been speaking about, fade from view. Abraham and Moses, excuse me. And it's Adam then that is revealed as the channel of this singular sin that dominates the human race, and as a result of that, death itself. Here, in this intersection, we are to learn of the utter ruin of man as something deeper than the failure of the Gentile under the law. You remember, before the law of Sinai, it was man's conscience that he lived by. It was the heavens that declared the glory of God and his righteousness. Or we're looking at something deeper than the Jew under the law that could not stand, that could not live by the law. In this intersection, we come to grips with the true nature of our wretched being, and we face the dreaded fact that in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. However, there's good news. The one dominant theme that runs through the intersection is found in chapter 8. So let's get open to the book of Romans again. And we're not up to chapter 8 yet, but chapter 8 falls within the intersection. And I just want to point out a verse in chapter 8 that shows us the dominant theme that runs through this intersection, the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. In this intersection, there's two characters, two actors. One, of course, being Adam, the first man, and the other one being Christ, the second man. And they're referred to as such because they're the only two perfect men. Adam was the first that was sinless, Christ the second. Now, the argument here in this intersection is quite involved. And to keep from getting lost, it is always important to look at the whole. You hear me talk about being able to look at the whole picture in Scripture. And that's true with this section, this intersection of Romans. If you're not careful, you can get lost in the argument that Paul makes. I'm always amazed at Paul and his ability to state things in various ways. But the difficulty of this section that we're going to look at, which is chapter 5, beginning with verse 12, vanishes when you perceive by the structure that verses 15 and 17 form a parenthesis that we would have like in English, The structure looks something like this in the fifth chapter, verses 12 to 14. And then the inner part of that, verses 15 to 17, are a big parentheses in that chapter. And then when you get to verse 18 on to, 21, the same thing that's covered here is covered here. It's just restated in these verses. So as we read, you can begin to see after we get to this 14th verse, and this parentheses inside becomes a different type of subject, and when we go back to verse 18, then we come back to the same thing that's stated in the first part of the structure. It's just stated in another way. And that's Paul. He can say things 25 different ways. Before we read, I want to point out one thing for you to notice, and that is the word one. The reference to one, where we read by one man, constant reference to Christ and Adam as one. Even the most casual reading of this section of Scripture, you cannot help but notice that there's 12 occurrences of this word one in these short verses. So with that having been said, let's now turn to chapter 5, beginning with verse 12. Now the first word there, wherefore, that's in essence saying because of this. Because of what? It's because of what we read back in verses 10 and 11, the atonement. Because of this, or wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And notice the word all men. For until the law, sin was not in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. So what we're saying is this initial sin had come into the world before the Ten Commandments were ever given. It was hundreds of years before the commandments were given. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so as is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath obtained unto many. Now that doesn't say unto all. It says unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in the life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And there again, all men, not many. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That is, sin hath reigned to death, even so might grace reign through righteousness into eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Here, by the emphasis on the word one, Paul is preparing us for something deeper in the next chapter, and we're not going to get there till next week. What he's preparing us for is, we understand substitution. We hear Christ died for us. He stood in the place. He took our place. He substituted himself for us. But what Paul is preparing us for is identification. In chapter 6, we begin to read in chapter 6, we'll see phrases like baptism unto his death, planted together in the likeness of his death, crucified with him. If we be dead with Christ, these things where we identify with him are important to understand, that it's not merely substitution, but it's identification that comes with him through your belief in Christ. In these verses, we see that the whole section is dominated by one, also by the word death. Death reigns because of the original plural sin. The whole argument of these verses is to show the end of the reign of sin and death through Adam, and instead the establishment of the reign of grace through righteousness unto life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The essential oneness of the race with Adam and Christ is insisted in these verses for good reason. You see, when I was referring there to all and to many, Christ died for all men. Therefore, all men are justified. But not all men have identified themselves with Christ. Therefore, all men do not have eternal life. We have identified ourselves with Adam without choice. Sin came into the world through Adam, and the race became polluted with that sin, and we have no choice. But we do have the choice, but we're justified. Christ justified us, but some will identify themselves with Christ through faith. If you remember, last week I had the $50 bill and the $50 gold piece, and that $50 bill represented something that was better than the $50 bill itself. It was faith. Abraham's faith counted for righteousness. Until you identify yourself with Christ, you're justified, but you're lost. It's like the murderer that's hung. He's justified by the law, but he's dead. There's no way for him to live again. And that's the way we are. We're dead through the sin of Adam, justified by Christ, but until we identify ourselves with him, we're dead eternally. So now let's go back to verse 12. Because of this, or wherefore, as by one man sin entered. Let me ask you, what sin? What sin was it that entered? Well, where was that sin? Where did it come from? Was it outside the world? Did it pass from one place to another? Was it sitting outside the world waiting for just an opportunity to jump in? It's a question. It's a good question. But you know, sometimes in Scripture, Scripture can get very complex, and we're looking at, in these few chapters here coming, this chapter and other, we're looking at a complex subject. There's a lot involved in everything that you look at in Scripture. We're looking at angels and men and heaven and earth and God and Satan, law and grace. We're looking at a kingdom and a heavenly place, creation, destruction, hell. All of these things become a very complex. They all mold together and they become complex, and sometimes some of these things are hard to understand. Like this question, what is this sin? Where did it come from? Did it originate with Adam, or did it actually come into the world from somewhere else? But it all begins to make sense when you understand the mysteries of the Scripture. And in this intersection, we're speaking about a mystery. And by the way, a secret is a better word. The word mystery is mysterion in the Greek. Mystery has the connotation that you can't figure it out. Technically, secret is a better word. The secret is something that's revealed and that's easily understood. So these mysteries in Scripture are, in God's good time, revealed to man. The intersection of Romans associated with the revelation of one of these secrets that was kept silent from the age times but made known when Paul wrote Romans. Now, I'm going to jump forward and show you there's a small portion of this intersection that comes at the end of the book of Romans. So if you'll turn to the 16th chapter, and this is seen in the structure, which we're not going to be dealing with. It's long and tedious and complex, but turn over to the 16th chapter, the last chapter of the book of Romans, and here we find reference to this mystery. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. I say again, this is not the mystery that's revealed in Ephesians. Here Paul's writing in 58 A.D. Ephesians is written in 62, so it's 4 years before the mystery in Ephesians, or the secret, is revealed. And they're not the same. Now, we need to go back and review a little bit. Some of this we've covered in the past, but I want to review again. All of the mysteries mentioned in Scripture lead back to two places. One of them is the mystery of iniquity. The other one, the mystery of godliness. And that is what we're speaking about here in the intersection of the book of Romans, the mystery of godliness. Let's look at the mystery of iniquity first. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's on page 1796. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is good stuff, but it gets a little bit involved sometimes. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto you, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showeth himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken away. Only God is letting him work until God decides to take him away. The mystery of iniquity is the fact that Satan is trying to put himself in a position to be worshipped like God. He wanted to be God. That's the mystery of iniquity. And that sin was prior to the world. That was outside the world. That happened in the heavenlies. If you want to read about the prophetic fulfillment of that, which we will not read, you can read it in the 13th chapter of Romans. Now, the mystery of godliness is expressed in Philippians. Take a left-hand turn in your Bible back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We've read this before, but maybe you didn't look at it as describing the mystery of godliness. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Here's the difference. God has put Christ as head. And the fact that he was going to be in the flesh, they didn't know that. The heavenly beings never conceived. That's the mystery of godliness, that Christ was going to come into the flesh and identify himself, not merely substitute himself, but identify himself with the human race. The mystery of iniquity, the mystery of godliness. One is blasphemous. Satan declaring himself to be God, or wanting to be God, or being considered good enough to be worshipped like God. That's blasphemy. The other, as we just read, the mystery of godliness, where Christ is ahead of everything, is the inherent right of Christ. Now, this sin of blasphemy is the sin that entered the world in verse 12. The sin that entered the world was the basic of all sins, the idolatry claim of Satan. It was dangled in front of Eve. What did he say to Eve? Ye shall be as God. Go ahead and eat of that tree, and ye shall be as God. That's what he threw out to the human race. And while sins, plural, might be many, and violate the Sinai law and the Ten Commandments and all that, it is sin that is the root of man's death. And that is and we see it in the opening commandment. What's the first commandment? Thou shalt not have no other gods before you. And that's yourself. And a lot of other things in the world today that we tend to sometimes put in first place. The sin which entered the world in verse 12, when Adam fell, was a blow aimed at the prerogative of Christ to be on the throne. Satan was trying to seed that himself in the place where God, where he would be on the throne. The mystery of this inner teaching of Romans deals with this sin, which is behind the fall of man and the chaos of the world that began clear back in Genesis 1 there in the Garden of Eden. Now, in conclusion this morning, God's answer to Adam's sin is the gift of his Son. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10, page 1837. Hebrews chapter 10. And here, just a couple of verses. In chapter 10, verse 10. Well, let's start at verse 9. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second. That's the first covenant. by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And all. He died for all. Every man is justified by the actions of Christ. And then he talks about the Old Testament. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. The priest had to go in there and constantly do that for the nation. Constantly. Christ did it once. Then verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected for ever them that are sanctified. And of course, the sanctification only comes to those who identify themselves with this man, this one man. The free gift is in contrast to this original sin and the fall of man in general. And in this fifth chapter, the freeness and the graciousness of the gift of Christ and the righteousness to fallen man reaches its climax. Where sin abounded, grace did superabound. The free grace of Christ not only undoes all that Adam did, but goes far beyond. Adam brought in death, Christ brings life. Adam brought condemnation, Christ brings justification and sanctification to those who believe. Adam puts death on the throne, Christ puts his people there. Adam's one fall is counteracted by Christ's one act of righteousness. Adam's disobedience contrast Christ's obedience. He became obedient unto death, and he humbled himself and took on the form of man, that he could identify himself with man, and we in fact can then identify him in death, but more importantly, his resurrection. Had he just died, we would have maybe been justified, but because of his resurrection, then we can be sanctified, glorified, and made righteous. By Adam, we are all constituted sinners. By Christ, we can all be constituted righteous. Where we once fell in Adam, we now stand in Christ. I don't know about you, but what grace that is. What love. What a Savior that is. And the words in Romans chapter 5, verse 12 are truly true. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him because of what he has done for sinful man. Next week, we'll jump into chapter 6. These two chapters, you know, I can't do them all at the same time. A lot of the same subject is covered in chapter 6. But we'll pick up with chapter 6 next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us, and we're grateful for what you've done. I just pray that each one here will continue to understand your word and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you, because it gives us a peace that is beyond understanding. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen.